Well, this is our second week and really our first entry into this Here I Am series. Last week, we did kind of a prelude and an overview by looking at the story of Jesus talking to Peter. This is at the end of the Gospel of John, coming back to Peter after his denials, after failing Jesus, and Jesus inviting Peter back in three times, once for each denial, asking him, "Do you love me?" And when Peter responded, "Yes," Jesus would invite him, "Take care of my sheep, feed my flock." And Peter was really reconnected with the ministry that the Lord had for him to do. We looked at this phrase of how do we respond to Jesus? We've spent weeks listening to Jesus' invitation to come and see what he's all about. And if we've done that, the next step is, "Lord, what do you want? Here I am. I'm listening. I'm available. I'm ready to go." And so we're going to, over the next few weeks and this week, we're going to look at stories in Scripture of people who said to God, "Here I am." And the first of those today is Abraham. And in fact, in the what you heard read today from Genesis 22, Abraham says, "Here I am," three times. And that's going to be kind of the basis of the sermon today. He says it once to God. Then he says it a second time to his son Isaac. Then he says it a third time to the angel of the Lord. So with that, I want to jump into this story with you. The first time Abraham says, "Here I am," God has called his name. He said, "Abraham." He doesn't yet know what God's going to ask of him. He doesn't know what's coming, but he's come a long way with God. God's asked him to leave his home and come to a new place that God showed him, and he did that. God has told him that he and Sarah would have a child in their old age when they had not been able to. God instructed them to go through Egypt and then through the land of King Abimelech, and Abraham did those things. So he knows that God's interested in him. God has already promised to bless him, to give him descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, to give him a land and a home, to be his God. All of that has happened. So now in Genesis 22, when God says his name, Abraham, he says, "Here I am." But what comes next is, it's more than even a whole new level of being asked something. It's really beyond what any of us could or would or probably even should do. And it was that even for Abraham. So I want to preface all this because I know it's so easy to hear this story and go down the tangent of either judging God, like who is God to ask this thing, to sacrifice one's own son, or to start to worry, to fear this passage, like would God ever ask something like this of me? So I want to start by simply saying this is one of those, I believe, one of those events in Scripture that is a one-time event, like the creation, like the flood, like the making the covenant with Abraham. And God did this for a purpose that will be unveiled as the story goes along. And I don't think you should read this story and come away from it fearful, thinking, "Oh my goodness, is God going to ask not only the impossible of me, but maybe even something that's not right?" Because the Bible says God is always right, and God is just, and God is loving. And it perhaps is that Abraham hangs on to even get through this. But what I do think we have to take away from this story is the question of how do I respond to God when I don't understand what God's asking? And I think that happens a lot, right? Heather just gave this phrase to me from a Bible study she's in. Sometimes God only shows us the faithful next step. We don't get the whole, how is this going to turn out in the end, given to us. But God says, "I want you to go this way," or "I want you to take this step." So I do think the major takeaway today is, how do I respond to God? How do I say, "Here I am," when I don't really understand what it is that God is asking of me? So to get into the story, I want to give you a little bit of background. And this is kind of all over the place, but it's all important stuff to know. One is to know how Abraham has thus far responded to God. He did, when God told him to leave his homeland to travel many, many miles to a new land, he did that. And that led to a covenant and getting a new name and the whole story. But specifically, he and Sarah, his wife, had not been able to have children. They were into old age. And God came to them and said, I'm going to bless you and give you numerous descendants. And Abraham said, I don't have any right now. How's that going to happen? And God said, I'm going to give you and Sarah a child. And you may remember the story that Sarah laughed. And they ended up having a child and naming the child Laughter to note that moment. But God indeed was faithful. But how did Abraham respond to that? He came up with a backup plan. He said, thank you, Lord. That sounds ridiculous, but thank you if you want to bless us with a child. But in the meantime, he went to his servant Hagar and had a child with her, because legally that could provide him with an heir. And that, I named that simply because that's one of the ways that we kind of second guess or hedge our bets of, okay, God, you're asking me to do something I don't really understand. I'll say yes, but in the meantime, I have a backup plan just in case that doesn't work out. So Abraham did that with the birth of his son. And then on two different occasions, God told him to go someplace, first to Egypt and then to the country of King Abimelech. And Abraham started to get nervous about where it was that God was leading him. And so when he met the Pharaoh and then met King Abimelech, for fear of getting in trouble with those kings, he told them that his wife, Sarah, was actually his sister, because he didn't want them to kill him and take his wife. And that led to all sorts of other trouble. And God kind of rescued him out of that. But again, Abraham was making a backup plan. And I appreciate, Zach and I talked about the children's sermon, and I think he and I both thought the kids would just all say, yes, we trust you. There's something delicious in the bag. And I love the humanity and the honesty of them saying, no, I don't trust you for what's in the bag. And even the humanity and honesty of, yeah, I'm not even sure if my parents told me to, you know, close my eyes. I mean, that's how we are. Backup plans, that's the way we are. I get it. I do that too. But as we wrestle with what does it mean to say, here I am to God, what God desires from us is trust, is obedience, is being ready and listening and available, ready to go. So a second bit of background that I think is good to know, and I'm not sure quite how this plugs into the whole equation, but in that time, in the cultures around the area, the idea of sacrificing a child, what happened? And that was kind of the ultimate in sacrificing to your God, was to sacrifice a child, and it was horrible. And God would denounce that later. And I think this particular event with Abraham had something to do with that. It was perhaps, Abraham, are you going to believe that I'm like all the other gods? I've revealed myself to you as the God. Do you think I would do what the other gods would do or ask of their people? Of course, when you're going through it, you know, Abraham didn't know how things would work out. It's just part of that test of faith that was going on. But just know that that's a piece of this cultural context, was that was a practice at the time. And part of what comes out of this story is God separates himself as not being like all those other gods, that he would not ask the price of Abraham's son. And I'm going to go ahead and spoil, I was going to say this later in the sermon, but as you know, in this story, he provides a ram in the bush as a substitute sacrifice, but ultimately, I hope you're already going there in your head, God sacrifices his own son so that Abraham doesn't have to, so that we don't, because we can't, we won't provide the ultimate sacrifice. God does what we can't. All that's tied into this story too. And then finally, God's choice of words. It somehow, to me, makes this very difficult story far more human and personalized, that God doesn't just say, do this thing. I'm testing you. I'm going to see what you're going to do this thing. God draws near to Abraham. God, out of God's mouth, you feel the difficulty of this moment as God names each of these points of connection with Isaac. He says, Abraham, take now your son, not just any old person, but your son. And I know it's your only son because I gave him to you. I know you love him. I know his name. I know his name is Laughter, because I was there when you named him that. I was there when Sarah laughed at the promise. And offer him as a burnt offering, that is, as a pure sacrifice for sin. That's what God asked of Abraham. I hope you sense some of the connection. And again, I mean, this is way too much to unpack in one sermon. So out in the welcome area, there's a handy dandy deeper guide. But in the New Testament, this kind of language is echoed when the New Testament writers describe what it is that God did with his own son. So we read in Romans, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, will he not also with him freely give us all things? So we go from this, what kind of God would ask this, to realize this is the God who would take on the impossible task unto himself rather than finally demanded of Abraham. And in John 3:16, that familiar verse, God so loved the world that he gave not a super spotless lamb from the desert of Judea. He gave his only begotten son. God knows exactly what he's asking of Abraham. And that's going to work in reverse once all this is played out. Abraham, even though the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus won't be for another 2,000 years, by the end of this event in Genesis 22, Abraham uniquely knows exactly what it is that God will one day do. And the New Testament talks about Abraham's faith and obedience as salvific. Even though he didn't know the name of Jesus or know about the cross, he came so close to seeing what it was that God would do, it was credited to him as righteousness. So before all that unfolds, Abraham says, "Here I am," not knowing what was about to happen. If all of that doesn't help understand this chapter, let me offer this by way of illustration. Two things. Jesus said things that his disciples, that the people around, had no idea what he was talking about and didn't understand and were shocked and turned away. One of those was in John chapter 6. After he had fed the 5,000, he was talking about being the bread of life, but he kept getting more and more intense until finally he said to the crowd, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood to have any part in me or what the Father is doing." And many people turned away. Whether it was, "I don't get it and I don't want it," or backup plans or whatever, people turned away. And even some of the followers turned away. And Jesus asked Peter and said, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter did the Abraham move. He said, "Those are hard sayings." And Robert's interpretation, "And I really don't get it, Jesus." But then Peter said, "But I know you have the words of life. And so I'm going to stick with you, understanding it or not. I know that you are life. You are truth. You are my hope." Even more simply, I remember being a kid and two different things. My parents trying to teach me how to ride a bike. And I remember the little hill, grassy hill on the side of my house next to the magnolia tree. The first time they took the training wheels off and my dad said, "You're going to ride your bike down the hill." And I completely thought I was going to die. I mean, it made no sense. I didn't understand. And my father was telling me he was about to push me to my death. And you laugh now, but when I was 6 or 5 or however old that was, it felt to me like I think that must have felt to Abraham. How is it that this person I trust and I love is asking this thing of me that I cannot comprehend? And yet, like almost every other kid in the world, I learned how to ride a bike because ultimately I did what I didn't understand. I won't draw it out as much, but I felt the same thing when he tried to teach me how to dive into a pool. I thought, really, head first into water, I'm gonna die. And that took a whole lot more work than riding a bike. I mean, he had to get friends to help me. That was like a 4-year process before I could actually go in head first. And that seems silly, but if you think about it, a child to a parent is a great analogy for a person of any age to God. God, whose wisdom is so much larger than ours, whose love is so much more than a parent for a child. God who loves us and wants the best for us, even when we don't understand, he's worth trusting, right? He's worth the faith of, "I'll do what you ask, even if I don't know what it is you're asking." So the second time Abraham says, "Here I am," is same story, completely different thing. But I want to highlight it because it teaches us something about the nature of companionship. Abraham, this is all up here, Abraham actually had two young men helping them carry stuff. He sent them away and he said to Isaac, "We're going to go up to the place of the sacrifice." And Abraham put the wood onto Isaac and asked him to carry it. Again, I can't help but think of Jesus, who was forced to carry his own cross, to carry the instrument of that to the place of crucifixion. And Abraham carried the knife and the fire and went to the place. But at the end of that description of that, again, unimaginable, I can't understand it event, we read the two of them walk together. And it's right after that that Isaac calls his dad's name and says, Father. And Abraham turns to his son, who he's walking with, and says, Here I am, my son. It's a completely different context than saying, Here I am to God. But it illustrates to me the power and the point of this, right? Of community, of the church, of us doing this together. In the same way that Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God and to love my neighbor. I think this is an aspect of that. We are not only invited to say, here I am to God, but God says, you're here for each other. When another person is in need, a friend, a family member, a stranger, a neighbor, even an enemy, part of our calling to God is not just to say, God, here I am, but God will lead us to say to each other, here I am, my son, here I am, my friend. And to walk together, even if it's something we don't understand. It's the path that God has us on. Part of our comfort, we're going to, in just a little bit, confess our faith and talk about what is our comfort in life and in death. It's in Jesus Christ. Part of the comfort God has given us also is one another. We have people like us walking alongside of us. The idea that in something so difficult, Abraham would walk with his son and respond to him and be present with him is, to me, a powerful demonstration of the nature of companionship. And we use other words for that, like fellowship and covenant, koinonia, togetherness. And while I think this story is not one that will repeat in terms of the sacrifice asked, I think it is a template for things like this. How do we respond to each other? How do we offer ourselves? Here I am, ready, listening, available to each other, even as we also say that to God. So then the third time Abraham says, here I am, is to the angel. It got all the way up to the final moment, and the event was about to happen, that impossible, I don't understand it, event. And the angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham, calls his name, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. This is, to me, more powerful than the first here I am, because then he didn't know what was coming. Now he was in the midst of it, and this is right where I would have either turned away, said, I can't do that. I can only go this far with you, Lord. Or I would have tuned out and missed the help, the salvation, right? Kind of cynically gone into robot mode, right? Or I would have had my backup plan. Yo, here's a dove. I brought it along just in case we got to this point and nothing happened, son. You're off the hook. Here's some birds. But Abraham was so tuned in, right? He heard the voice of the angel of the Lord at the critical moment when he needed to hear it, right? I mean, he was so dialed in. This is the here I am that we've been waiting for. He was listening. He was available. He was ready to go. God, I want to listen to you every moment, trusting you're going to do what I told my son you were going to do. You'll provide for yourself a sacrifice. And he did. The angel said, do not stretch out your hand against your son. I see that you fear the Lord. There's a ram in the thicket. Sacrifice that to the Lord. A substitute for what was required. And again, later, Jesus Christ would be a substitute provided by God himself for the price that we could not pay and would not pay for ourselves. So I want to get to the question, what if I don't think God is going to ask this once in a eternity kind of thing of me, what sort of things does God ask of me that I might not understand or I might not want to do or that don't make sense to me? And I want to frame it in terms of when God gives the opportunity for me to be faithful, for me to say, here I am, Lord, use me, what do you want? What does that look like? So I'm going to give a couple of examples, knowing that this is an inexhaustible list, and I hope you will fill in and you will experience what it is that God asks of you. What about when God gives us the opportunity to share our faith with another person? I know, I'm a preacher. Supposedly it's easy for me, but I'm right at the front of the line of, well, we don't need to talk about that today, or let me just dodge that a little bit. But God gives us an opportunity, faithfulness, sharing what we know, sharing what we believe, certainly doing so with thoughtfulness, listening to the other person, but not missing the opportunity to do what God asks. What about when God gives us the opportunity to pray for another person? Try more than just saying, I'll pray for you, or posting the the emoji. Some of you know what I mean. There's a little graphic for I'm praying. But taking time out of my day and in faith, spending time with God, praying for that opportunity, that person God's put on my mind. What if we're faced with illness that doesn't resolve, perhaps even leads to death? That's certainly one that is either hard to understand or impossible to understand. Is God present in that? And I believe yes. God tells us that we are not alone, that we're never alone, that he walks with us even to death. We're going to confess in just a little bit that God has offered us comfort in life and in death. God asks, will you look for me even in that impossible seeming time? Scripture describes life sometimes as being like a dark valley, even the dark valley of death. And yet that same psalm that speaks of that, Psalm 23, says the Lord is with me in that. When God says, do you trust me? Eric mentioned this at the beginning of the service. It's easy, maybe, to trust God when things are going well. Maybe that's when it's easy to tune out. But God says, do you trust me when things are difficult? When you are discouraged? When the lights are out, right? When you can't see the future, when you don't know, when you're afraid of the future, will you trust me? Into each of those situations, we have the opportunity that Abraham had, which is to say, I'm going to make my own way. I don't understand. I can't see, God, what you have to do with that or where you'll be or how you'll lead me out. We can say, sure, yeah, I'll do some God stuff, but I'm working on a backup plan just in case things don't go well. Or we say, here I am, Lord. Listening, available, ready to go. I cannot see where I'm headed, where you're headed. But again, I'm reminded of that phrase of just taking the faithful next step. I don't have to see 20 steps. But what does God want of me now? What does God want of me next? And trusting God. Faithfulness, I believe, is choosing to participate with what God is doing. Trusting God's word that he is with us. It's not just God sending us off by ourselves in this direction, but God walks with us every way. Faith is saying, okay, I mean, it's almost like that one person blindfolded following someone you trust, or will you take something I offer you to eat when you can't see it, right? It's trust, it's faith. I said at the beginning, and I'll say it again now, Genesis 22 is not a story that should inspire fear in us that, oh, that might happen to us, but it's meant to inspire good news. It is a picture of what God has done in Christ, which is provide when we think there's no way or the end is death. God has said, I've provided Jesus for you. He is the way out. He is the rescue. He is the salvation. He is the thing you could not see that I've given to you. He is my faithfulness expressed to you. Genesis 22 is like reading out of the Gospels right there in this ancient 2000 BC story. So invites you today through this story, as we say, here I am to God, I'm ready, listening, available to hear God's promise, and to hear in this, God's promises are good, God is faithful, and God's invitation to participate, to be a part of what God's doing, and that's not just a vertical thing of here I am God, but it's also connecting with each other. One of God's huge gifts to us in being the church is to be the church together with each other, so that it's not even as impossible as, you know, I say we're not alone. It's not even as hard as, well, okay, I'm alone, but I trust God's with me. God says, not only am I with you, I've given you all these people to be with you too, right? So that as I walk through life, I have God with me and I have all of you with me and you have us with each other. All of that is in this story of that here I am, Lord, here I am, my son, here I am to the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, would you help us to hear and to trust that you are powerful, you're wise, and you love us more than anything we can imagine. You want the very best for us, not my idea of best, but your idea of best, and that where you lead is the place we need to go. Lord, help us tune our ears and our hearts to what it is that you want and where it is you'd have us go. Because you're not inviting us to just go on a mission by ourselves, but to be a part of what you are doing in the world. And that is good, and that is glorious. Would you speak your word to us today as individuals who are trying to make our way through life? And would you speak your word to us today as a church who are trying to follow you faithfully into the future. Would you show us individually and together what is that faithful next step in all things? We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.